today we begin a new series, and it's called Tears. So I get it. You're probably thinking, well, that's pretty depressing. Why do we want to talk about tears? Well, I found some neat stuff about tears that I think is interesting. I did some research on tears. Now, again, I'm not a doctor or a son of a doctor. And when I took biology, I didn't even dissect my own pig. I got a girl to do it for me. So I don't know. I'm not really that into all that. But let me tell you, I did do some research, and this is what I found out on my research. I found out that tears are a liquid product of a process called lacrimation. And almost all land animals have a lacrimation system to keep their eyes moist. So like your cat, his eyes may get moist, or a dog, his eyes may get moist. But here's the thing. Only humans have the ability to cry emotional tears. That means tears are unique to us and separate us from the mammals, from the animal world. And that's probably partly due because we're God's creation and we're made in His image. And therefore, because we're made in His image, God is an emotional God who feels pain. And so like our Father, we too feel pain. So when you have a tear in your eye, you're a lot like your God. You're human. Tears are unique to us. Something else I found out about tears are this. The normal tear fluid contains a lot of different elements like water, mucin, lipids, glucose, sodium, potassium. I have no idea what any of those are, but has a lot of that in there. But it also contains lysozyme. And lysozyme gives you the ability to fight off infection. So if you're getting tears around your eyes, it's your eyes' way of fighting off of infection. So like if you have eye surgery and you get all this warning in your eye is trying to fight off the bacterial infection around your eye. That's a good thing. Even when you cry or you get moisture in your eye is trying to will fight off infection around your eye. In a way, your eye can be its own healer. But what's even more amazing is that when tears are brought on by emotion, whether it's emotions of sadness or pain or joy, that it gives off a natural painkiller called leucine insulfins. And I won't pronounce that again. But it gives off a natural painkiller in your eye. Isn't that cool? What I'm trying to say is there's a reason why God gives us tears. And we shouldn't be embarrassed by them if they occur. Right? Or ashamed of them. Because everyone has shed a tear before. Every one of us have shed tears. It's a part of life. But one of the things I noticed, I don't know, about a year ago, I began to notice that we live in a culture in the West that doesn't like to weep, that doesn't like to cry, that doesn't know how to lament at all. And we in America, we're so consumed with this idol called pleasure. And not that pleasure is a bad thing. I'm not saying I don't want you to have any fun or any pleasure. No, that's not what I'm saying this morning. But we're so consumed with pleasure, we want it constant 24/7. Pleasure is our God. We want to experience it all the time. We want everyone around us to experience pleasure and be happy. And we don't know how to handle someone who is mourning. If someone mourns more than one day or more than 1 week, We say, what's wrong with you? Why can't you get over it? Why can't you just be happy again? Right? We struggle with mourning. But here's the deal. I want our church to be a place where people can come when they're hurting and find a place at the altar, and if tears flow, tears flow. I was listening about a year ago to a couple of people, and they were talking, and one guy had gone through a terrible divorce, and his spouse cheated on him and did a number of things. He went through a terrible divorce, and he said he would go to church, and he just needed a place where he could just take it to God. But every service is a celebration, and yes, every service ought to be a celebration because we have a lot to celebrate as a church family because of what our Savior has done for us, right? But there also ought to be a time in the service where if you've got a need or you're struggling, you can come to the altar and seek God and pray. Maybe not every service, but there ought to be times in the church life where that's available. And he said he got so frustrated because he'd go to church after service and kept waiting. He could never find a place at the altar. Another was a young woman who was sharing her story, and she said that she had gone through a miscarriage, I think two or three. And she just felt like she just needed to go to the altar and cry. But she couldn't ever cry. And sometimes when she'd be worshiping, she would start to tear up, start to cry. And people around her would come say, what's wrong with you? You know, why aren't you happy? Why aren't you joyful? Because we want everybody to be happy and joyful. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, we ought to want everybody. I mean, joy is a gift from the Spirit, right? I mean, it's part of our being. But understand that in order to get there, there are times in our lives where we've got to go to the altar or meet God somewhere and cry out our heart to God and mourn, because the mourning and before God somehow brings healing to our lives, and then that healing then produces joy that comes in the mourning. But if you never go through the process, and you push it all aside and push it all down, then you're carrying around a weight inside of you that then you can't really find real joy and real peace. It's a facade. You walk around with a smile, but inside you are hurting. And so I thought, man, at some point, I just want to do a series on tears. Because they're all over the Bible. And it's all different types of tears. There's tears that we have because of pain at times. There's tears in the Bible of God shedding tears. There are tears of intercession when you're interceding for someone. There's tears of joy. And I think that it would do us good to look out and realize that let's give each other room and pray for one another and allow people to come to the altar when there is a need. Because there are people out there who are hurting. And there may be people in here that are hurting. Because many times life will throw real problems at you with real questions and real doubts. And that's one of the things I love about God's Word. The Bible is full of people and their stories. The oldest book in the Bible is the book of Job. It's a story about a man who shed some tears. I mean, when you read Job chapter 1, let me just kind of tell you his story for a moment. He raised a great family. Seven boys and three girls who all became godly adults. And they all lived right around him. That would be my dream, to have all my kids living right around me. It breaks my heart having action all the way down in Charleston. That's so far. At least it's not Arkansas, right? You know. But man, you know, having his kids all around him. He was a huge rancher. Man, the dude had all kind of animals he was raising. He was very wealthy. Some say he may have been the wealthiest man on the planet at that time. Don't know, but he was very wealthy. He had 700 sheep, 300 camel, 500 donkeys, 500 oxen, and so many servants, I don't think he could keep track of them all because they don't number them. And then he had farm hands on top of that who ran and kept take care of all the animals. And they had a good family. You know how you can tell you have a good family? Well, one of the ways you can tell is when they get together. If everybody's talking and celebrating, it's a good family. If you go to a family gathering, I know because I'm a pastor, and half of them are talking and half of them won't, you know they've got some family problems going on. And listen, every family does. You get certain family members of my family together and it's like night and day, you know? But all his kids would gather each weekend at one of the houses of one of his sons, the Bible tells us. And that son would throw a feast for them all. And they would celebrate. And they would enjoy one another's company. And every morning, Job would get up in the morning, and the Bible says early in the morning, he would get up and he would offer sacrifices for each one of his kids. That's 10. That's 10 sacrifices. That took a while to do. But every morning he'd get up, and in our world, he would speak the name of Jesus over his kids. He would pray over his children and plead the blood over them. Until one day, things went crazy. Things went wild. One day, he woke up and tragedy struck. A group called the Thebans came and stole many of his animals. Before he could turn around and begin to think, a fire came down out of heaven and killed all his sheep. And before he could get over that, the Chaldeans came down and took all his camels and killed all his servants. But it wasn't over. Before long, a tornado came and hit the house where his kids were celebrating in and having a celebration and just killed everyone in the home. And one day, Job went to be one of the wealthiest men to someone who had nothing. He sat down and he began to weep and cry. He needs a friend. His wife needs a friend too. His wife is hurting, he's hurting. His wife is so hurt that she can't deal with it. She comes up to him and says, Job, you need to curse God and die. Because look at what God has done. And she leaves. So now he's without a wife as well. But he doesn't even stop there. The Bible says that he had these black sores that came all over his body. He looked terrible. Not only did he look terrible, they were kind of like having a shingle from head to toe because they itched terribly. And you couldn't scratch them because if you scratched them, it would bleed. It caused him to have a fever. He's hurting. In his own words, in Job 23, verse 2, he says this, "My complaint is still a bitter one, and I try hard not to groan out loud." That word groan in the Hebrew means extreme mental anguish. He's trying to hold it all together, but it's really hard. He's trying to hold back the tears, but he can't because they're so... He's looking around, devastation everywhere. My kids that I love, that every morning I got up and sacrificed for them to God, they're gone. My wife has left me. In the middle of all this suffering, we get this one statement that comes through in Job. In the very first chapter, it's found in Job chapter 1, verse 21. As he has all these questions, he comes and settles on this. "I came naked from my mother's womb, and I'll be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away." Look at the last line. "Praise the name of the Lord." In spite of it all, he wouldn't curse God. In spite of it all, he said, "No, I'm not going to curse you, God. I'm going to still praise your name." Anytime I talk with someone who's going through something similar to Job, maybe not all that, but is going through something similar that's caused a lot of pain, the question I always or generally always get is, "Why? Why, Pastor? Why, Chaplain? Why did this happen to me? Why would God allow this to happen? What's going on? I don't understand." And I want to tell you, if you've ever asked why, that's normal. It's normal. We all want to know why. I wish I could explain why. But to be honest, I can't give you an answer for the why. Job never knew the why, because Job didn't write this book. It's believed that Moses wrote this book, which really means that Moses really had to rely on the Spirit of God to write this, because this happened before Moses was born. Job didn't get to see behind the curtain in heaven what was going on. He didn't get to see that one day Satan was in the midst of God, and God said, "Have you considered my servant Job? He's a righteous man. Oh, he loves me. He serves me." And Satan says, "Well, of course he does." It literally says in NLT, "You put a wall of protection around him, and you're blessing him. So why wouldn't he worship you?" I always like just to, when I've ever talked about the story, I usually put it in the light just to grab your attention. It was a day that God made a bet. Because he said to Satan, he said, "Satan, if I remove the wall and I stop pouring out blessings and I allow you to do whatever you want to with him as long as you don't take his life, this man will still praise me." But Job never knew any of that. Job couldn't see what was happening in heaven. He didn't know the why. And here's the thing. If Job knew the why, would it have changed anything? Probably not. Because you know what happens then? Then you question the why. Well, why, God? That doesn't make sense. Why would you do that to me? Right? So knowing the why doesn't really help. But it's part of human nature. It's okay. That's part of the grieving process. It's part of the pain process to say, why, God? Why is this happening to me? When our basement flooded for the 15 zillion time, had more companies come in and redo that basement than I cared to stake a stick at. Yeah. I want to know why, God? Why does this happen to me? When bad things happen, I'm like you. Why, God? I'm living right. What's going on? And if I knew the why, it probably wouldn't even change things. What is more important than knowing the why is how I respond. Is my response to the pain? Am I going to become bitter? Or am I going to grow in my faith? Because either you'll become bitter or you'll become better. Either you'll become stronger or you'll become weaker. Job gave us the best words when he said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I'll be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord is taking it away. Praise the name of the Lord. Lord, I don't understand it. I gave it all to you, but I'm going to praise your name. Anybody ever heard of Corrie ten Boom? Yeah, a lot of you have, because you've been around the earth as long as I have. Years ago, before I even met Gidget, I went to the movie to go see the movie of Corrie ten Boom. And you know, throughout the movie, if you saw the movie, Corrie ten Boom always keeps looking down when she talks. Like, they'll have her come in and talk part and open the movie, and it's her voice. By the way, if you don't know, Corrie ten Boom was a young girl who was in World War II. Her parents were hiding Jews, and they got caught, and their family was thrown into the concentration camps. She lost her sister. She lost her dad, who died in the concentration camp. I don't remember about her mother, but Corrie survived. And so Corrie then retells her experiences and how God helped her through that terrible time. And so in the movie, she'll come in the beginning, and she's looking down. And towards the end, when she comes back, she's looking down, and you're going, oh, man, she's going through so much that she came and looked you in the eye. But that's not what's happening. What she's doing is she is needle pointing, and she's making this like blanket, and in the back side of it is all these threads that are jumbles of colors that are running like everywhere. And at the end, she shows you the back of it, and it doesn't look like it makes any sense. And then she turns it over, and then you see a beautiful blanket. And she says this. She says, this is how we see our lives, is a jumble mess that makes no sense. But this is how God sees your life. She shows the beautiful side, and she says, this is how God sees your life. Someday we'll have the privilege of viewing it from His point of view. Again, the why is not as important as our response. But because I get asked all the time why, I'm going to give you three possible whys. But it may not even be these three. Sometimes bad things happen because God is punishing us because we sinned, right? We talked about this last week when we looked at the last church, and we said, because God said he would discipline those that he loves, that God has no spoiled children. Sometimes when bad things happen, I need to check myself and say, God, let your spirit check me. Is there something that I'm doing that's displeasing you? Have I strayed from you? Have I left my first love? Do I need to return to you? Where am I at in my spiritual life? What's going on with me? Now, this is a very dangerous thing in a way, because you need to ask that. But we don't need to ask other people that. Because there is a hyper-faith teaching, like Kenneth Copeland. I love Kenneth Copeland. Great guy. Love to listen to some of his messages. They always encourage my faith. But understand, there are ministers like a Kenneth Copeland who will say that if you are sick, it's because you have a lack of faith in your life or you have sin in your life. One time we were in Beaufort and we had a great ministry director. He's a great guy, loves God. But one time he did a lesson, and his lesson was on Job. And he said the reason why Job went through this is because Job had sin in his life. Hello, the Bible directly says he was a righteous man. So I had to talk to him about that because that's wrong. Be careful. Sometimes somebody will be going through something, being a rough time, somebody will come up and say, well, you know, it's probably sin in your life. That's exactly what the three friends of Job did. Be careful when you read the book of Job and you read one of his three friends, because those are not biblical responses. That's what you do not do when someone is going through a hard time. So don't take their responses and go, oh, this is biblical, I'm going to stand on this. No, 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 no. That's like the devil speaking, right? You just read through that and go, nope, I'm going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Lord, I don't want to talk like that. Because God comes back and rebukes them, right? So we have to be very careful about that. That's a personal thing between that person and God. But it could be. It could be a spiritual attack. Satan's real. I know we might think he's with horns and a red suit and you know, has a little pitchfork. But no, Satan's a real being. And he doesn't like you and I. The reason why he doesn't like you and I is because we represent the glory of God. Because Jesus lives in us. If you're a believer, man, you're giving God praise. And that infuriates him. And Jesus himself said he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. There are times that you may be under spiritual attack. So be aware that you may be under spiritual attack. Job was under a spiritual attack. And that's the reason why he was going through all that he was going through. Remember that what the children of Israel did, they put the blood on the doorpost. Man, when you're in a spiritual attack, plead the blood over you, over your family. Stand on God's word, because the enemy cannot win. Third, it can be a test. God will use suffering to refine us, to purge us, to prepare us to be more like him. And at times when you go through a time of testing, remember to focus on how you're going to respond and the outcome. If I think back in my life, some of the areas that I've changed the most have been during times of testing, when I've been tested. That's when God got a hold of me and I was able to really wrestle through some things that I need to change in my life. But can I just tell you again, big picture? It may not be any of these reasons. We may not know the reason. And that's okay. The question is, how will it affect you? What will your choice be? Will you choose to trust God in the pain? Viktor Frankl wrote the classic book, Man's Search for Meaning. He too is a Holocaust survivor. His experiences were much like Corrie ten Boom. Everything was taken away from him. His clothes, his possessions, his wallet, his watch, his pictures, his everything, even his name. He was given the number 119-104. He was tortured. He saw loved ones die. This is what Viktor said. He said, everything can be taken from a man, but one thing. That last human freedom to choose one's attitude in any given circumstance. Unfortunately, we can't live in a bubble with bubble wrap around us. We can't insulate our lives so that we won't ever suffer. Man, when I graduated from college, I tried to get as much money as I could in the bank because I knew when I became a pastor, I was going to be poor. So, man, I worked. Man, when I went to this college, I had graduated. I didn't have one single debt because back then, college didn't cost what it costs today. But I had it all saved, and then I started saving money, putting it away. Because when I got in the ministry, I wasn't going to have to worry about money. That was one thing I was going to make sure I didn't have to worry about. I was going to live in a little bubble. But isn't it amazing how that bubble got popped? Because what you want to put your trust in, God will take it away to make you trust him. I wish we could live in a bubble wrap, but we just can't. Years ago, we used to pick up a young man and take him to church. His name was Roy. And Roy had he always wore a red hat. No, it didn't say Make America Great again. But it said God is good on the red hat. His story was he had a lot of disabilities, and his mother got to the point where she could no longer take care of him, so they had to put him in like a nursing home facility, a care facility. His mind was sharp, but his body just wouldn't work properly. And you would think when you go pick him up, he would be really negative and tell you all how terrible it is, because then it's not easy when you're young, and it's not even easy when you're older, being in a care facility. Bill, you know, when you were recovering, you couldn't wait to get out of there. Sometimes we have to be there, but anyhow. But anytime I picked him up, he'd come out with a big old smile on his face. He would be happy. He would be ready to praise the Lord. I'd wheel him into church. He would just sit there. He'd be so excited. He would worship God. Because he made the choice that I'm going to praise God no matter where I am. I'm going to worship him. I'm going to give you just a few words of encouragement as we get ready to close. Worship team, if you'll come back up here this morning. I want to give you some encouragement from Psalms. It's a psalm of David. David is in the middle of a terrible time in his life. He's in prison. He's a prisoner of war. He's been captured by the Philistines in Gath. He's crying. He's sorrowful. He's in pain. He's embarrassed. He's been humiliated. He's just not in a good place. But David wrote these words in Psalms 56:8. He wrote, "You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book." I love that verse, don't you? If you haven't ever highlighted that in your Bible, you really ought to highlight it and put a star beside it. so that when times are hard, you go back to that verse and you can read it. Because that verse tells us a lot there. That single verse tells us that God knows, that God cares, that God sees every tear that's cried, that they all matter, that He knows my pain, and He's not forgotten me. David is saying, in the middle of this, God, because I know that You know the pain and the situation I'm in, You see my tears, God, because I know You know, I can trust You. Because he goes to verse 9, and he says, my enemies will retreat when I call to You for help. This I know, God is on my side. If you haven't underlined that phrase, you ought to underline that in your Bible. That God is on my side. That God is on my side. When I go through difficult times, God is on my side. He says, I will praise God for what He has promised. You ought to underline that one. I will praise God for what He has promised, right? Yes, I'll praise the Lord for what He has promised. He says it over and over again. Why? Because He says, I'm going to stand on the promise of God, that God is on my side, that God is for me. And though I'm going through this terrible time, I will hold on to that truth. And then verse 11. I trust in God. Yeah, go ahead and underline that one too. So why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? Here's what we love about God. Is that this, that God knows where we are. He knows what's going on in our lives. And we can trust in Him. Remember when Jesus went to the Lazarus tomb? He knew He was going to raise Lazarus back to life. He told Mary and Martha that that I am the resurrection and the life. He knew what He was going to do when He got there. Yet on the way, the Bible says in verse 35 of John chapter 11, it's the shortest verse in the Bible, it's the one that everybody can memorize. Jesus wept. In the middle of going to the tomb, He fell down, He collapsed, and He started weeping and crying. That word weep doesn't mean just a little tear came out of His eye. That word weeping means that He was mourning uncontrollably. He was crying uncontrollably. So much so, the people around Him said, see how much He loved Lazarus. I think they missed it. Yes, He loved Lazarus. But I think He was crying because Mary and Martha were crying. Because He saw their tears. He knew the pain that this caused them. To see their brother who they depended upon and grew up with all their lives, to see that he's no longer there. They're weeping. And their pain touched Jesus. And Jesus collapsed and wept. There's coming a day, the book of Revelation says, when He will wipe away every tear. We'll see it all. We'll know it all. We'll understand it all then. But until then, my encouragement to you is to trust God. To know that He sees you. To know that He weeps with you. Because sometimes all you need to know is that God knows. Told the story once before, but when one time I was just really frustrated. A lot of bad things were happening, and just a rough trip. And I was at that time a youth pastor and just had some wild kids that I was taking to get saved at camp and hopefully get delivered. And on the way up, we had a flat tire. And I got out of my car, my tire was flat, and I wanted to slam the door. And I got ready to slam it. And I was mad and I was angry. I was tired of doing this. I was tired of having other kids, bratty kids, pretty people's kids. And I got out of the car, I went to go slam the door. I've not heard God's voice too many times audibly. But that day I heard God say, Lee, you're my son, and I love you. and I just melted. It's a really amazing story. I put the tire back on, but because I was weeping and crying so much, I didn't put the nuts back on the tire. So the tire literally had no nuts on them. And we drove that car around the mountains up to Possum Kingdom, and the tire never came off. Does God love me or what? Because I'm so stupid, I don't even realize you need to put the nuts back on the tires. Can I tell you, God loves you too. He weeps when you weep.